Tonight's readings from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 22, and it can be found on page 671 of the Church Bibles. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is a gift from God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them?
Thanks very much indeed, Laura. Good evening, everyone. My name's Neil. If you're new here this evening, you may well have picked up in your notice sheet one of these program cards. That just tells you a little bit where we're going morning, afternoon and evening here at City Church. We are in our third week in this weird and wonderful world of Ecclesiastes. And if any of us thought that the Bible might be an outdated book that has nothing at all to say about the modern world, well, this book, perhaps more than any other, puts that straight, doesn't it? What we've seen so far is that the themes and big ideas of Ecclesiastes have a surprisingly contemporary feel. It addresses all the big questions, really, that you and I find ourselves asking. What is it that will make my life worthwhile? What is the secret to success? How do I find happiness? Where is real meaning and satisfaction to be found? One author helpfully described this book, Ecclesiastes, as God's gift to help us live in the real world. I like that description. So maybe you're here this evening and you're starting out at uni. Well, this book really deserves to be top of your reading list, doesn't it? Or perhaps you're someone looking into Christianity. I want to suggest there's perhaps no better place to start, so I'm glad you're here too. Or maybe you're here as someone who would call yourself a Christian, and your main priority is wanting to live life to the full. Well, if you need some persuading that living according to God's word is the right way to live, then you won't go too far wrong than looking at this book of Ecclesiastes. Whoever we are, whatever our moment in time, this is a great opportunity to learn together. And it's in the very opening words of the very opening chapter that we find the heart of the book. If you've closed your Bible, do turn back to that passage, would you, on page 670. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you'll remember verses 2 and verses 3, because at the start, the teacher introduces us to his big idea. Wanting to waste no time at all, he lays it right before us in verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. Now, that word, the NIV translate meaningless, is a difficult one, we've suggested, to sort of sum up and capture. Hevel is the Hebrew term. It's a word used elsewhere in the Bible for breath. And the idea really is that the problem that we have with life is that it's so short and fleeting. When there's a birthday in our house, regardless of whose birthday it is, my 5-year-old son is there ready and waiting to help blow out the candles. And what he seems to love more than anything else is that moment when the flame has just gone out and there's a tiny glow and a wisp of smoke that goes up from the candle. Well, in saying that everything is meaningless, our teacher is saying we're just like that wisp of smoke on the candle that has just been puffed out. We last for just a moment, and then we've gone. Our time on earth is so short, and we're so soon forgotten. And as a result, chapter 1, verse 3, what then do we gain? What is worth giving our lives to if we're here 1 minute and gone the next? What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Where does our striving, where does our ambition to make life a success get us? The reality is, all we've ever worked for or will ever achieve will soon be gone. Chapter 1 and verse 4, generations go, come and generations go. It's only the earth that remains forever. You and I are temporary fixtures. And then our teacher, if you were here last week, helpfully warned us against the danger of, well, just seeking a distraction from that final and ultimate reality. From the end of chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2, the teacher warns us that you and I, faced with that rather sobering fact that we'll soon be gone, try to find and grab hold of ultimate meaning from the things of this life. In other words, we want to pretend it isn't so, so we work for wisdom and an education. That was the second half of chapter 1. Or we pursue a life of pleasure, the first part of chapter 2. Or we aim for achievements and acclaim, the second half of chapter 2. And our teacher says, look, none of those things can deal with that ultimate reality, that we will soon be gone. I'm reminded of the author Jack Higgins. He's sold 150 million books. His book, The Eagle Has Landed, has sold 50 million copies alone. But at the age of 64, he was asked, what do you now know at 64 that you wish you'd known at 16? And his answer, that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. At best, our lives, our successes of life, provide what the writer to Ecclesiastes thinks of as just a happy distraction. Not to be despised. I mean, go after academic success. Enjoy the pleasures of life. Seek some kind of legacy. But don't think that they can deliver you from that ultimate reality that you will soon be gone. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Beware of trying to fill the void with the gifts of life. So one by one, the teacher is closing our doors. Wisdom, nor pleasure, nor achievements or possessions can really satisfy our souls, and they certainly cannot extend our lives. Well, we turn to chapter 3 this evening and to something of a change of theme. It's pretty obvious what the teacher wants to talk about tonight, isn't it? It's impossible to miss. For he writes one word into our chapter 32 times. Even I can spot this one. Our theme is time itself. And of course, time is a constant theme, isn't it? So concerned by time are some of you that you're already asking, how long will this talk last? When will this meeting be over? We check our watches, we fidget with our phones, always thinking what comes next. And time just doesn't feature in our day-to-day planning and priorities. No, we're not just concerned about what we're doing today or tomorrow, but our past and our present and our future occupy our minds uniquely as human beings, don't they? We're the only creatures on this earth aware of the passing of time. thinking of the distant future. Just think of all the phrases that you and I use in everyday language to remind us that in some sense time has a hold over us. We say, where did the time go? When we realize that we're now in a final year of a degree. We say time is running out in the middle of an exam paper. There aren't enough hours in the day, says the busy mum as she heads for bed at the end of another wearying day. I've really got to make the most of my time, says the sportswoman as she senses the end of her career fast approaching. I've been waiting some time for this, says the father of the bride as he prepares to walk her down the aisle. I've wasted so much time, says the student as he fills another cup with coffee to help through a sleepless night brought about by that essay deadline crisis. When will my time come? Says the worker in frustration because she's been overlooked for promotion a second time. Do you remember that time? Says the husband to his wife, now that the kids have grown up and left home. I'm living on borrowed time, says the patient, recovering from a heart attack. Time is our teacher. It's meant to teach you. And that's what we're going to learn about this evening. Let us pray together. The psalmist writes, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Father, thank you that you make us aware of our time, how short it is, how much we have to look back on and look forward to, and yet you want us to learn wisdom from our understanding of our times. So would you be our teacher from this book of Ecclesiastes tonight, that we might know the right response to make to you as we read together in Jesus' name. Amen. So three things we're going to learn about time from this passage. The first one is a time for everything. Our passage begins with what's probably the most famous bit of Ecclesiastes. It's maybe the only bit of Ecclesiastes that people might know. It's used at funerals sometimes. It's even once featured in a pop song by Cat Stevens, and that dates some of us. The teacher wants us to know that we're going to all sooner or later experience a whole wide and varied range of emotions and experiences in life. Verse 1, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. And then we have 28 items, 14 pairs of contrast, covering every kind of activity, every kind of experience. And we're not going to study them this evening. We don't have time for that. But let me just make a few comments. If you didn't know it already, 7 is the Bible number for perfection. So the fact that time appears in this little poem in multiples of 7s, 14 pairs, that's 2 times 7, for those of you not doing a maths-based course, the teacher is summing up life by giving us 2 lots of 7s in each column. And the very first pair give us that sense, don't they, that of everything and all that lies in between, there is a time to be born. Isn't it wonderful to have an 8-day-old baby with us this evening? Well done, Martha. A time to be born and a time to die. I'm not going to single out anyone for that one. And everything in between, a wide range of contrasting situations and circumstances that will befall us. And the structure of the poem is like the ticking of a clock as we go back and forth between the lines. And what's described is a list of life in a fallen world, isn't it? Do you see those words that we hardly want to read? There's a time to weep, a time to mourn, a time to hate, a time for war. And of course, death itself. They were not part of God's design for the world. It's quite a sad poem in some senses, isn't it? But what's it doing in Ecclesiastes? Well, it's a call to be wise. For us to understand the seasons that we're in. There is a time for war. And there's certainly a time for peace. And maybe one or two prime ministers have reason to pause and wonder whether they got that one right. There's a time to embrace when my mother-in-law comes to visit. There's a time not to embrace when the taxman comes to call. There's a time to remember that we don't crack jokes at funerals. There's even a time to sometimes let go. But I think the key lesson for us from this little poem here in verses 2 to 8 is that in all the good times and all the bad times, we have little or no control. There's a time for everything over this in the sun, under the sun. But I guess we don't know what awaits us around the corner. You see, we can think, yeah, I've got it all mapped out. I know where my life is heading. I know what I've got planned for this week and next week and the week after. I have everything under control, as if I'm in charge of my time, as if the seasons are for me to decide. But that isn't so, is it? I mean, there are whole generations who thought they had their lives ahead of them, but then came a time for war, and they lost their lives. Or think of a newly married couple full of the joys and dreams of the year ahead, and then without warning, they receive a phone call that informs them that the very person that matters most to them has just lost their life. And a season of joy is overtaken by a season of weeping and mourning. I couldn't see it coming. We're not in control of the ticking of the clock, of the seasons of the soul. Maybe looking through those verses there, there's an awful lot of these seasons that you'd really rather avoid. No, but there's a time for everything. And time needs to be our teacher. A few weeks ago, Mike, who's playing the guitar tonight, Mike Tresham was leading a service here at City, and he reminded us of the story of Lutalo Muhammad. You might remember he was the British Olympian who lost the gold medal match in Taekwondo in the very last second. He led 6-4 when both competitors were sort of brought back into the middle and there was the restart. There was 1 second on the clock. But in that 1 second, he was hit by a kick to the head and he lost 8-6. And in his post-match interview, Lutalo, it was almost unbearable to watch, said, "I'm so distraught. I was so close to becoming an Olympic champion and making my dream. I'm so sorry to the people that stayed up to watch. I let them down at the last second. This is so hard." And it was really, really hard to watch and imagine what he was going through. And reflecting on the fight, Mike said as he was leading that service, in that moment, Lutalo Muhammad was given a gift. I thought it was a remarkable thing to say. He was given a gift. He was reminded what it was to be human. See, we're not in control. We're not even in control of a second. It is God who ordains our days. It is God who directs our paths. These seasons of the soul are seasons that we will experience, and we do not know when they're coming. We have no control over these things. And it's a mercy from God that we can be delivered from such a delusion that we do. No, time is in his hands and not ours. This is how James puts it a little later in the Bible, in the New Testament. He says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow." You don't know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist. Here's the writer James in the New Testament using the language of Ecclesiastes. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. So if you're a Christian here this evening, I hope you're ready to accept that firstly, God is going to allow you to experience these seasons. This is the reality, and the longer you've lived life, the more of these you've been through. But I guess some of us are young, and we may not be ready for the fact that there will be times of distress, of difficulty, of turmoils and troubles, maybe even of war. We want life to be easy, but God will be our teacher. And maybe this is going to be his method of bringing us to a humble understanding of our place in the world. Now, we are not in control. We do not direct our paths, not even for 1 second. time really is flying, and we must turn to our second theme. Our time's come to an end. Turn over the page, would you? From that remarkable poem to what comes next. If our problem is that we think we control the seasons when we don't, the second and even bigger problem is that we think we control our fate and we can't. What do workers gain from their toil? Verse 9. I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Usain Bolt said in an interview midway through the Rio Olympics, he said, "Somebody said I can be immortal. Two more medals to go, and I can sign off immortal." And we kind of know what he means. He's talking about a reputation and a name that will endure. But the reality is, of course, that not even Usain Bolt can be immortal. Verse 9, the teacher is sort of saying, so you experienced it all. You came and you went, but at the end of the day, what did you gain? Every experience of life, and yet it seems to lead to nothing. Leo Tolstoy, in his autobiographical work later in his life, wrote this. He said, my question was the simplest of questions, lying in the soul of every man from the foolish child to the wisest elder. It was a question without an answer to which one cannot live, as I had found by experience. It was, what will come of what I am doing today or shall do tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Differently expressed, the question is, why should I live? Why wish for anything or do anything? It can also be expressed thus, and with this he concludes, is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? And our teacher wants us to know that God is teaching us this lesson. That aching of the heart that Tolstoy is testifying to there is an ache that God has put in his heart. Do you see that? Verse 10, I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. What does he mean? He says, well, it's God that's made everything beautiful in its time, and he's the one who set eternity in my heart. And yet. These verses are really the modern condition, aren't they? We want to go on forever. To live forever, and yet we think we're deluding ourselves to think that we can. So God has made your experience of time purposefully frustrating. It's a burden that he's put upon you and upon me. And it harks back right to the very beginning of the Bible, where we find that it was not always this way, and it was not God's intention. God's intent for humanity was that we should live with him in an unbroken relationship that would go on forever. That's Genesis 2. But at that first rebellion by the first human beings, well, it had devastating results, and it was God who first said the words that we say at funerals, from dust you came, and to dust you shall return. No, God will not let us have the run of the world as rebels forever. You see, Genesis 2 says we were made for immortality. And yet Ecclesiastes 3 reminds us that we experience mortality. God has put eternity in your heart. And you're saying, how do I resolve these things? C.S. Lewis, reflecting on this very point, said, we are so little reconciled to time that we are even astonished at it. How he's grown, we exclaim. How time flies, as though the universal form of our experience were again and again a novelty. It is as strange as if a fish were repeatedly surprised at the wetness of water. And that would be strange indeed, unless, of course, the fish were destined to become one day a land animal. In another place, Lewis comments that the reason babies feel hunger is because there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim, well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire, well, there's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire, which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. God has put eternity in your heart, and nothing in this world can satisfy that longing, because you know that you're like that wisp of smoke on a candle, and you will not be in this world for long. That's the frustration that God has built in for a purpose, because he wants you to go looking for immortality. And to find it, you'll have to go to the giver of life, God himself. If you're just looking into Christianity, can I ask whether you recognize this in your own experience? Are you someone who's seeking life that will just be better as each day passes? Well, if you're looking for that life, well, God says, come looking for me. We say there's nothing more natural than death, and yet we continue to call it the enemy. Dylan Thomas told us not to go gently into that good night, but to rage and rage against the dying of the light. And the Bible explains all of those emotions. That's what Ecclesiastes 3 is teaching you. Why should we fight time? Because we know we were made for eternity. Well, if this is new for you this evening, then why not consider the Life Explored course? It's going to be starting up in a couple of weeks. Details in your notice sheets, where you can have a meal, sit down with other people, and say, right, I just want to watch these videos and talk some of this stuff through. Well, how should we live when we experience this frustration? Well, interestingly, the writer says, the teacher says in verses 12 and 13, in that knowledge that our time here is short, I know, he says, that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. And again, in verse 22, who knows if this, verse 23, so I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? So there is a sense in which we need to recognize that for this life, God has given us 70 or 80 years, and he's given us seasons, and he's given us opportunities, and he's given us gifts, and he's given us work to do. And those are necessary and good things. We may have 70, we may have 80 years or more. Well, accept the time that God has given you. Use it well. Find some satisfaction in enjoying and recognizing the good gifts of God. Has God given you a good brain? Has he given you a body that works, an education? Has he given you freedom? Has he given you opportunity? Well, use these gifts well. Time is teaching you they won't always be available to you. But thank God for them and use them well. And then secondly, recognize that God brings meaning to our time, because even though death awaits us all, God will one day hold us to account for how we've lived. Look at verse 14. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Verse 16, I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. But I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. Under the sun, in this world, the wicked will often prosper. For a time, they will appear to get away with it. But God is going to bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. Now, that's tremendously encouraging, isn't it? But also quite disturbing. What we have done with our time, we will be held to account before a holy and perfect God. There will be a reckoning. No one gets away with it finally. Justice will be done and seen to be done. And in one sense, we'll rejoice because the wicked will get their own reward. But we also remember we will give an account before the God of the universe at the judgment seat of Christ. And if God has access to my past, and he's going to hold me to account for it in the future, how should I live now in the present? Well, surely as someone who seeks God's mercy and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, who came to suffer and die to reconcile us to a Father in heaven. A time to live again, finally. Chapter 3 and verses 18 to 22 sees our teacher wrestling with the fate of human beings. Look at life under the sun. Look at life just purely from what you can see and touch and smell and hear. And it's hard not to draw the conclusion that death really is the end. Two things he says to make that point. Verse 19, he says, look, humans are just like the animals. Our destiny is the same. Do you see that? Verse 18, verse 19, surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. For all our intelligence, our fate seems no different from the rest of creation. We gain no advantage. But not only do we share the same fate, we all seem to go to the same place. Verse 20. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth. Look at life under the sun, and it's not obvious what awaits us next. And that's why, of course, it's such good news for us and such a privilege for us to live many centuries after the writer of Ecclesiastes, and crucially after the coming of Jesus Christ. For him, it's an open question, verse 21. Who knows if the human spirit rises up? Who knows what future awaits us? But we read as we look into the New Testament of a time that came. Galatians 4, verse 4, when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. The time had come for God to save us from our sins. Our frustration with the passing of time is met with God's full answer in Jesus. And when Jesus came into the world, this question of verse 21, who knows what happens to the human spirit, was definitively answered. Jesus, of course, was the one man who never rebelled against his Father in heaven. He never sinned. He was the one man who did not deserve to die. And yet he chose to die to bear our punishment for us. He died the death that we deserve. But he did so that he might free us from death. Through his resurrection from the dead 3 days later, he defeated death itself. And he claimed to be the resurrection and the life, so that all who believe in him, even though they die, will live again, never to die. He did it for you and for me, so that you and I can know for sure that death is not the end. That is our privilege, isn't it? That he offers us a future beyond the grave. Time is your teacher. Reflect on those three big ideas from this evening. Firstly, the seasons, a time for everything, reminds you that God is in control. That you're not in control just for 1 second. And we need to humble ourselves before him. Say, my times are in your hands. And I seek you to guide me through them. And then we saw that there is a time to die. Whatever the seasons in life may be, there will come to an end. And yet there is eternity in our hearts, pushing us beyond this life to seek immortality as a gift from God himself. And then we saw that there is a time to live again, that the writer of Ecclesiastes didn't know, because he lived before Jesus, but can surely and certainly be ours if we trust in him. Let us pray. Father, we ask that time would be our teacher this evening. We thank you that you have humbled us and reminded us that apart from you, we are nothing and will return to nothing. But yet that eternity in our hearts has been placed there by you that we might seek you and find life and life immortal in Jesus' name. Help us to look to Jesus and to know the life that he offers, both now and evermore. Amen.